Today's lesson is John chapter 5, verse 32, I believe. We'll have a reading of through 38. Sisters. 32, John 5, 32.
There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not.
All right. The reason we have quite a number of verses here is that to dissect this verse by verse, I don't think has quite the significance as it would be in a discourse or something that our master is giving. Now, here it has to do with the testimonials that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And he is using reasoning that there are how many witnesses that attest to the fact that Jesus is Messiah? That's covered here.
Three.
Wow. Didn't know you'd get that. Yes, there are three. Now, let's consider, what are they?
The Word, and John the Baptist, and Jesus himself.
Father. Yeah, Father. All right. Well, Moses would be the Word. Mm-hmm. See, it's the Word is that in the Old Testament, Moses spoke of this great prophet that was to arise and so forth. So it's the Word. The scripture itself is a testimony of a coming Messiah of which he fit the circumstances of which it predicted concerning a Messiah. That, and not only in Moses, but even in the Old Testament, for instance, about the virgin birth, things like that. So the Word. Next is the, what was the other one now?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. He was a contemporary witness. And then?
The works of Jesus.
The works of Jesus. Not Jesus, but the works that he did. And was a testimony. So we have then those three testimonies. Because he's saying, like himself, it's hard to testify about yourself that you are indeed the Messiah, because he did. He said, I am he. He confessed on occasion. But they should have recognized, in spite of their prejudice, that in analyzing the type of life he led, his character, his deportment, his miracles, all these circumstances were outgrowths of his actions, separated from just his words, should have been a testimony. And of course, the God himself. But God is invisible. See? But God's testimony was recorded in the Old Testament. So you could say the Father, but it's the Word of the Father which spoke of the coming Christ. And the message of John, which proclaimed his presence, and the deeds and performances of Jesus. All these three would be a testimonial of the veracity of his professing to be the Messiah. Because when he said he was the Son of Man, which he used very frequently. He doesn't say, I am the Christ, that frequently, very seldom. But he did frequently say that he was the Son of Man this, the Son of Man that. So if you go back and review those, there are several occasions that he used that title. Which title to the Jew was synonymous with being the Messiah? More than we would concur by reading, hearing him say that title. To them, that title was synonymous, that he was the Messiah. So he did constantly profess his identity.
Right. In what way did that give them the thought that by saying he was the Son of Man, he was the Messiah?
Well, we had one not long ago in Daniel, for instance. It tells about the Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given the dominion, the strength, and so forth. And then, even though it represents a class, when you analyze it, to the superficial reader, that would be, they would look upon the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days as being the Messiah. And that's true. Jesus is the Messiah. But we see that there is a Messiah in the larger sense that they wouldn't conceive of right away. Now, looking at these verses, I mean, where John was a burning and a shining light, any comments on that?
Comment on 34. Jesus said, I received not testimony from man, but we saw it as man only. Like, he did receive testimony from John. He liked to wrestle not with flesh and blood merely, but with principalities and powers.
Yeah. All right. But I received not testimony from man merely or only is implied. Yes, this is frequently done in the gospel. Otherwise, that would contradict what he just said or was about to say about John. And he does this that ye might be saved. In other words, our Lord tries to reason with those who are listening to him and beholding him and about his claims and so forth, that he went out of his way to help them to reason. And this reminds you of something else that somebody else did. Same principle. He wasn't the Messiah, but he used the same type of reasoning in order to help others to perceive things, to exercise their minds to perceive of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul humbled himself on several occasions, telling him, would review, for instance, on one occasion he reviewed his life. Persecutions often, and fastings, and beatings, and all kinds, stoned and whatnot, and he would review all his sufferings to show that he was a bona fide apostle, not a papier-mâché apostle. And he used those as proofs of his apostleship to rebuttal the arguments of others who felt they were superior to Paul. And so his referring to these marks of identification as being the authenticity of his claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was to help them to see that he was a true apostle where these others were false. He used this on several occasions. On another occasion he says he reviews himself, his ministry, the ministry of the apostle of Apollo, and that of Peter. And he compares them like one waters and one plants and so forth. But God prospers that seed. And then he says, I do this so that you can like grasp what I'm trying to tell you. That it's God, that God is dealing with you. So this coming down to the level of our thinking is very helpful at times because most of us don't reason. I mean, it's astounding. You could have Christ in your midst reasoning with you unless he called attention to the Old Testament, what it said, what John said. You might see him in all these works and not really grasp what's going on. And this can be proven a little later, that they did behold tremendous miracles. And did, and they were like, went away, foggy. Yes?
The last part of that verse, that you might just say, he was addressing the Jews who really wanted to kill him. Would we understand this in the thought that you might be saying that ultimately, since really he didn't expect many of them or any of them to become his followers at that time? But in other words, if they would moderate that hasted heart condition at all, it would be at least favorable for their ultimate salvation. Otherwise, this verse would seem to be that now is the only opportunity. Somewhat useful.
Maybe in when we get into the next chapter, we'll review this a little bit because of that this principle of who he was dealing with and why, rather than here, because it will be a little more visible later. Any other comment before we go to another reading? Yes?
Just a general one of sorts. Do you think the Jews were, well, the scripture says they were stiff-necked people, but thinking back to like the Exodus, in spite of all the miracles that were performed on their behalf then, they still kept like meandering away from the Lord. And when Jesus came on the scene, in spite of all the miracles he did, they still, you know, shied away or steered away. Can this be attributed to some kind of natural trait that they all had by virtue of their background, or is it just that?
I would think what you're saying is true, that this is a common characteristic of in Jesus' day, as well as in Moses at the time of the Exodus, that they forget his works. And then Apostle Paul explains the reason was it wasn't mixed with faith. That because of their lack of faith, he combines with forgetting. And then you say, well, what is faith? Well, faith, the simple definition is that faith is the exercise of the mind with regard to God and his promises in his word. In other words, if we're familiar with God's word and are anxious and to look forward to fulfillment of that word, that is the development of faith. And it helps you not to forget. So this forgetting, this character, is like that which we're born with through the fall, that we lack. And it says, hearing, faith cometh by hearing. So it's this hearing and considering of the word that develops faith, and also it helps you not to forget what the leadings of divine providence, which they did forget almost the next day, almost like overnight, some stupendous miracle. Yeah.
I think familiarity breeds contempt. Also has comes into somebody's in your midst, and there might be a trait in them that doesn't gel with your own. You begin to, instead of esteeming them in the position of as the Lord would have it, so you kind of bring them down to your own level, and so you just bypass whatever may have been good done by such a one. It doesn't mean anything anymore. And this, I think, is a known fact. Years.
Can we proceed? Yes? Oh, pardon me.
Yeah, I just wanted to, it's still a common trait that you could do something for someone every day, and the day you don't, they say, well, what did you do for me today? Really? But if you did something bad to them, maybe, you know, it was like Caesar, evil that men do, good that men do live, The good is often interred with their bones, but the evil that men do live after. But also, from a point of perspective, you may be doing something for me every day, and I'd say, well, you didn't do nothing for me today. But on the other hand, she's going to be over there saying, well, look at all the nice things that Frank has been doing. But she'll notice it. And I wouldn't.
Sister Esther and I had an experience years ago where another sister mentioned under emotion and stress that concerning two or three other individuals, in fact, made it all inclusive. What did anybody ever do for me? And they've been doing it for years. Unusual thing, and yet came out and made a statement like that. I can never reason
well,
to that.
That's true. I can hardly forget it.
What did anybody ever do for me?
And the sacrifices.
That's
what gets me.
Yeah. So it shows you that this can happen to any of us by our fallen nature, that you need to be like constantly refreshed, you know, that you don't get to make such a rash statement as that. I think one will be held accountable, I would think, for making such a statement in some way. And so with regard to what God does, whether it's done through brethren or done through providence, by those who are not brethren even, it shows then a lack. It shows that actually this has not been appreciated.
I can see how somebody can do this maybe in an emotional outburst without thinking, but I also see that such a thing, when they come to their senses, they should be an evidence of retraction and verbal, where some brethren don't seem to think these things are necessary. I do feel once those things have been done, there should be something said to the effect they really didn't use their head and stomach, because it is a necessity.
Well, I would feel that it would be that there has to be an accountability. I mean, that is a rash statement.
Also, those people, Moses' time as well as now, if you're preoccupied with your own situation, and that's what you're really thinking of is your situation, and we're preoccupied with studying the scriptures so we can, we're more or less keeping what Jesus did always
fresh.
I mean, they were, only when it happened, it was fresh in their mind, and then the next day they were back to, you know, 9 to 5, and the problem's there.
Can we continue then? Next. All right, you were going to say
something? Are you going to go read again?
Yeah.
Verse 35.
All right, go on. That's what I'm saying.
John was a burning and a shining light. It's interesting to me how John uses the thought of light. Because in the first chapter, he said Jesus was the light. And now John is a light. And, of course, elsewhere in Scripture, we have that God is the Father.
Source. Yes, bright as the light was that John the Baptist has, there is a differentiation by the Apostle John in the early chapter. The first chapter of John mentions that Jesus was the light, or as the Sinaitic said, is the life. Let's read 39 through 47. Next, please.
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life, for I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?
Notice how blunt Jesus is. You know, many have this conception about Jesus being the most gentle and quiet, and that we should, you know, be same. But throughout his ministry, I'd say 90% of it, of his declarations, were mighty, mighty strong to others. And how would you like to be saying, addressed, that you don't have even Moses' words in you, that you really don't, or that you do err and do not know the scriptures. You do not know the scriptures. So much of what he did was very strong. And that's Christ-likeness too. When
hurts.
It's done, the truth, that's right, the truth hurts. And we don't have that liberty to criticize individuals, but we can criticize conduct. We can criticize habits that are well-received and promulgated. In other words, false doctrines can be confronted. False application of doctrine, and which is not personal. And so Jesus here, he didn't say the name of the individual. He's addressing them as a group, as that way. And there are times when this has to be done. Everybody seems to think today, and this ecumenical spirit is so pervasive, not just in religious cycles, but in the world. They don't want any ruffling, you know, and that's why you have these racial issues, religious, no distinction of lifestyle. Everybody, it's license, not liberty, it's license. And then it creeps into nominal Christendom, where everybody now wants to be buddy-buddy, the Protestant with the Catholic, and it seeps into our circles. So we have to be careful that we don't get this idea that this is Christ-likeness, this where you never say anything that's to ruffle anybody. So it's pretty strong here. But now, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me. In other words, he's saying that they boast of the scriptures in the sense that they believe Moses, not him. Moses. But actually, they don't know Moses. So there can be comparisons like that even today. We could say, like, for instance, that boast about Pastor Russell, and maybe really not know Pastor Russell's writings, really know them in a comprehensive sense, and having studied for many years along those lines. So just to make the statement can be very superficial, and that's what he's saying to these Jews who are claiming to be children of Abraham. And that they are standing up for Moses in contradistinction to whatever Jesus might say, which seems to be a different teaching they see. And so he's encouraging to go back and review and search, and you'll find that they really do testify concerning the works that I do. I mean, I'm just like paraphrasing. Then he says, you do not have the love of God in you. Oh, boy, that is strong talk. You know, we read these things and it doesn't sink in unless you put yourself in the other people's shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of the scribes and Pharisees, in the Jews that listen to him, and even his disciples. He said some strong things to them too. O ye of little faith. if you had faith even as a grain of mustard seed, that isn't too complimentary to talk to. But it's helpful. It's helpful in that then you say, well, that's true. That's not, when you review that, you need more. You need more for it. Lord, increase our faith. So it creates the what you lack, then, is helpful in the sense your awareness of that lack is helpful in that you then see wherein lies your need. So it serves a purpose. Yes? All right, I'm done.
Just backtracking to verse 41, is he implying there, I receive not honor from men as you do?
In other words, I'm not looking for applause, commendation, flattery from any man. But what is truth, I speak. The Father sent me to deliver his message. I'm trying to do that to the absolute letter of that word. And whether men receive it or don't receive it, really that's their problem. Yes.
No, this is not, I'm back to 36. I'm finished of the work which the Father has given me to finish. Did the works finish at death or did they finish at ascension? Was that part of his witness work of his resurrection? Was that part of the work?
Well, the works continue right on to the end of the millennial age. In other words, he had a work to do when he came. He came to die. And he came to teach those who had a hearing ear. Because he says that, he admits that there are some, which we'll come to in a little while. But the bulk would not receive him. He came to his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, I mean, that's the emphasis, but as many as did receive him, well, that was another matter. That's the class he really is most interested in at that time. But then he dies. Now, after his resurrection, he had to prove that it was indeed, like we had the study, manner of our Lord's second advent, that the part how he tried to prove that it was indeed he that was risen from the dead. Then he ascends on high and he says, I'll send you a comforter. And the Holy Spirit sent. And then he's in the midst of the candlesticks, all down the gospel age. All this is a part of the Father's works. And then in the millennial age, when he deals with mankind, that's still part. So I think he's just speaking that since his coming up to the current status of this discourse that we're reading in John 5th chapter, up to that point, he's trying to finish these works. But, of course, the primary one is the dying, because all the others are contingent upon that faithfulness. That's why that's so important, because if he failed in that, all the other things would drop to the side as well. And so then when he said on the cross, it is finished, that primary mission to give his life a ransom for many was accomplished. So I think that was the primary thing to have, but there were a lot of side issues. Incidentally, this also helps to clarify what we read earlier, that my Father worketh hitherto, and now I work. And if you couple this verse with that, it helps you to see to a certain extent that the Father's Sabbath occurred way back in connection with the sixth day when he created man and woman. That was the Father's day, and he said, it is done. And then the seventh day, God rested. Then the Son takes a primary role before men. And that aspect occurred then, as you mentioned, prior to his coming. His coming, his death, his resurrection, the gospel age, the millennium, all this is a process of this long interim in which the Father deals through the Son. up until the kingdom is handed over to the Father. When once that kingdom is handed over to the Father, then it's God that's all in all. And that seventh day is complete. And now he's no longer resting. He worked 6 days. He rests the seventh day. And after the seventh day, he's active again. In the sense that the scripture is teaching. Not that he was inactive before, but he was inactive in certain things, but active in other things. So all this is a tremendous subject. I mean, it cannot be covered in a few words. It cannot even be covered in a sermon. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in my own name, him ye will receive.
In his own name.
In his own. What did I say?
My own.
I did say that. There, the wires are crossed again. Who was that came in his own name? Pastor Russell gives this an application frequently. Usually it's applied by Protestants to the false Christs that came, that there were many. One mentioned that there were 64 up until the present day, that was back in 1880-something, that there were 64 that he knew of, false Christs. But actually, it's the papacy itself. Because it took over in God's stead or in Christ's stead. It, like you said, before it was Christ, now it's like me, the papacy. The vicar of Christ. And then they boldly made their statements, not predicated upon Christ, but that now they are of equal, and when you listen to them, of superior worth to what they felt was the old fashioned, the crude religion back there, now that's the refined teachings of papacy. Any comments on that verse?
I would think this would have even a lesser application, for instance, of the false apostles that were trying to deny all the apostles, any that are promoting self rather than really teaching scripture.
Yes, especially if you pluralize that verse, it says, if another come in his own name. If another come in his own name, that can be taken two ways, as meaning individuals coming in their own name, or some one that he anticipates that does the same thing, but in a collective sense, and that's what I brought up about the papacy. But it applies both ways, certainly.
John has to point out some of these two characters. So well esteemed of the church.
In his epistle, yes. And he even names them. Like Paul names them, too. And do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, how do we harmonize that with when he's actually criticizing? When you read this context, he's actually criticizing you. You don't really search the scriptures. You don't really believe Moses. You don't have the love of God. That's certainly criticism. But how do we harmonize it with this verse? Yeah.
Would it be until the word is even higher than Jesus? That is God's Holy Spirit. There's another scripture that the effect of those who despise the Holy Spirit, sin against the Holy Spirit, be more grievous than sin against Jesus.
Yes,
priority.
That there would be some who would be in opposition to Jesus from a personal standpoint, but that could be forgiven. Such a sin could be forgiven. but a sin against the Holy Spirit could not be forgiven. Yes. That's one way of looking at this particular statement.
I was looking at it maybe a little different. So putting this all aside, like you say, I'm not even going to bother to tell you how my criticism of you be. You just take the lesson from Moses, because he spoke of me, and he was first on this thing. So a little...
Well, that he was first on the scene, Moses already condemned them by the law. They were already, so that he doesn't have to tell the Father already knows. He doesn't have to accuse them.
Well, the criticism of Moses is sufficient, that he's not going to dwell now on this matter. He does voice his opinion, but he does not desire to dwell on that opinion. I mean, this is only a few verses. That takes maybe 1 minute to express. I mean, if you read these, where he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. That probably 1 minute. Now, the rest is on other subjects at that time. He doesn't keep harping on it, but he does mention it, his feelings with regard. Moses wrote of me. Shall we consider that a little bit? In what sense did Moses write?
The Deuteronomy 18, 15. Is that
all right, would you tell us what that is?
You will raise a prophet like me. Mm-hmm.
Like unto me.
Mm-hmm. He shall believe.
Yeah. And the one who doesn't listen to the voice of that prophet would be cut off. That shows, too, in the New Testament, that they're paraphrasing many of the statements of the apostles in the New Testament. They usually say that's the Septuagint. But if you compare it with the Septuagint, it's not too much different. That's like a hackneyed expression. It doesn't agree with the King James or the Hebrew Masoretic text that agrees with the Septuagint. But actually, when you compare it with the Septuagint, it's actually what they're doing. The apostles are paraphrasing correctly, a correct paraphrase of what is stated in such and such words. So when you compare the New Testament in certain statements, You then don't have to expect them to state every word as it's grammatically expressed in the Old Testament. And many are doing this as apologists for the Word of God, that they're not like, that this is like a fallible quotation. It's not a fallible quotation, it's just a paraphrase of a true scripture, and where they're adapting it for its application with what they're talking about, whether it's Jesus or whether it's the apostles. Sometimes it's exact, sometimes it's not that exact. And this is one case, because if you compare it, Deuteronomy 18, with the statement in Acts, you'll find there's a difference. But it's correct in its application when it's considered from that standpoint. That's one quotation in the Old Testament. Anything else? That's the most direct one, and evidently that's the one that the Jews were aware of, because we find in other situations they'll use the word that prophet, meaning they're referring back to that particular quotation in the Old Testament. Yeah.
Yeah,
types and shadows, right.
Yeah.
And then the of the tribe of Judah, that the lion of the tribe of Judah, that his lineage is traced back through David to Judah. So there are these things that are in the Old Testament that they write, but it doesn't say the word Christ. It uses the word that a reasoning or a picture or a type, some of which are very literal.
Yes. Specifically, Moses wrote
it. Yes. Well, Moses wrote all five books. And in Genesis, this about of the lion, the tribe of Judah, that's in a book that Moses wrote. And the prophet shall the Lord your God, which is Deuteronomy, the fifth book. The other is the first book. And then if you think of the types and shadows, that's in the third book. Leviticus, primarily. Although there is a mention next.
Exodus.
Yeah, and 29. But Leviticus is more comprehensive.
But in the types and shadows, they did not comprehend explicitly that these books things were taught of Jesus being the or the Messiah being the sacrifice. They were unaware of it. Even to this day, I get to see why they were
performing.
Yeah.
But John had already shown that lamb was Jesus.
The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, showing that John perceived something of the type, the Passover lamb. And then the blood, without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sins. So, yeah.
Well, I can see more definitely the first one that he spoke of me. That is very precise way. But we are so blessed in having the scriptures before our eyes. Repeat and reminisce on it. But back there, they did not have that.
No, but they would, if they had read it, they'd be familiar with the details of that prophet, and then they would realize, well, what did Moses do? What is this likeness of the coming? Then they would think of certain things that Moses did in his life, and then if they reviewed what Jesus did in his life, oh, yeah, there's a close similarity. So that's the thought that's behind that scripture. And that's one they're familiar with, but really they didn't, like, chew it over more thoroughly. They had confidence in that scripture to look for a Messiah, but not real depth of trying to look very keenly for that. And one of the first things they do when they hear Jesus say that he was the Son of Man and he was the Messiah, they would want to find out, well, who's your father? What's his nationality? What tribe did he come from? That right away, I think they'd be doing on the side. And if they went to the source, to the mother, or to the brethren of Jesus, which would be the way you'd go, and find out, then they'd find that he was indeed of Judah. Well, then that would be one straw, as it were, favorable. But if they found that he wasn't, you see, so these would be things they would really look into, because they're sort of more literal. But the types and shadows, like you say, you'd have to be pretty advanced to see even a superficial relevance, except in the person of the priest himself. Then you'd have a problem there, which Paul addresses in Hebrews. Yes?
Question is, at the end, your last two verses are talking about belief, right? Verse 43 is talking about receive. I was wondering, I had a thought before. He's talking to the Jews, but yet this another shall come in his own name, you shall receive. It's more or less receive, tolerate him rather than believe. In other words, the Jews do tolerate the Pope, and the Pope they did receive in Israel not too long ago.
Yeah. Well, receive can mean also acknowledge, recognize in a way as a being of that authority. The superficial reading of the Old Testament can border on credulity, being credulous. But if you are, like, investigating the Old Testament in the attitude of prayer and really meditating on it and chewing it over and desiring to know who this prophet be, that's not just reading. That's like searching. That's searching. But the other is just a superficial application, and that's what we're doing. Had they done the other, then they would receive Jesus. Maybe they might not swallow everything he says, but then they would be looking for every little evidence that would tie in. So if he did a miracle here, or he said something here, it would be building up their confidence and recognition that he was the Messiah.
Exactly what we're doing, proving it by
the
scripture.
That's exactly the principle. How much time have we got? What time is it? How long have we been having?
We have another 15 minutes.
All right, we will not then go into the next. Well, we could go into the next, but not to the incident. Yeah.
I have a question that goes back a little further.
All right.
In connection of these different testimonies or witnesses, we had mentioned there was Moses, John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, and then we had said the Word of God. Could it be both the word from the standpoint of the prophets and then God himself when he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, as like a personal testimony concerning Jesus?
The only thing is you have a certain problem there. I think there were just the three, because the word and Moses, I think, is synonymous. And when they said Moses, it wasn't merely the first five books that he wrote. Moses is a symbol of the whole Old Testament, and in the larger sense, the testimony that this is